In 1912, it was Leon Leonwood Bean that started a mail order business in Greenwood, Maine. He would sell hunting boots, and you could order from his catalog, you could order these hunting boots. And what made it so amazing was that he would sell these hunting boots with a money-back guarantee. If the boots weren't everything that you expected them to be, you could send them back, and he would reimburse you your money or give you back your money. And the story is told that shortly after he started his company, a defect was found in the boot, in the sole of the boot, where the boot came together with the leather. And that defect was a major loss. And instead of trying to work his way out of it or trying to, you know, say the right thing and blow off all of the money he owed, he paid back every single customer for a fault that wasn't his, but it was his product. And so he took a major loss. And since that time, that business has kind of made a name for itself as being one that you can always know it's either going to be great quality or you can send it back and they're going to take care of you. And one of the leading catalog companies of our day, in a day where the catalog is dead, they just moved it online, is the L.L. Bean Company. And it was because of his integrity that he made himself. And I don't think that most people start out trying to lie or cheat, right? Like nobody woke up this morning and said, I wonder who I could cheat today. I wonder who I could lie to today, right? We don't start out this way. But somewhere a study was done that took 3.8 million resumes. And they took these 3.8 million resumes and did background checks on the people who had filled out the resume. And the astounding number, all of those that were found, half of them were found to have lied on their resume. That's 50% of the people who filled out the resume were lying on the resume. I don't think that happened because one morning they said, I wonder if I could fake being a doctor, right? And nobody did that. It was just a little lie here, a little lie there, a little swindle, a little cheat, just a little thing. It wasn't this major thing, but the person, after they had done it for so long, the person you were looking at, the person that you saw in front of you, 50% of the time wasn't the same person they said they were on paper. You think about how important, how dangerous erosion is to our character this morning. Erosion can do more than explosion ever could. Erosion will do more than explosion ever could. I want you to look at the text with me this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 28. Excuse me. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, verse number 3, buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment and went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. The woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how that he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore they layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die. And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth. Oh, I love when Saul invokes the name of the Lord. It always brings such comfort. He says, and Saul swear by her in the name of the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. I don't know why you'd pick Samuel. It just seems like a really bad choice of people to bring up. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and become thine enemy? The Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Now, where is Samuel? Samuel's not alive anymore, and now Saul finds out he gets to spend time with Samuel tomorrow. The Lord shall also deliver the host of the Israel into the hand of the Philistines. And Saul fell straightway all along the earth, was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he hath eaten no bread all day, nor all night. Now, I skipped over a part I don't want us to miss. In verse number 19, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. That's a death sentence. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Now, that's a sad thing, that the leadership caused the trouble for those who are following. Saul had a place, Saul had a role, Saul had a call on his life to lead the people. And this night, he finds out from Samuel that he had led them wrong. I'd ask you to pray with me as we ask God's blessing over the message. Father, we love you. We thank you for all you do for us and give to us. And Lord, you are so good. We ask that you would be lifted up and elevated and glorified in the service this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In 1980, the National Park System found that the Lincoln Memorial was deteriorating. They began to be very worried, very concerned about this monument that has meant so much to our country. And of course, it's pretty hard to regrow stone. And so they knew that they needed to interject in the erosion of this national monument. The Liberty Memorial is a beautiful stone monument lit all night long. You can see it from many different places in Washington, D.C. You can see this beautiful monument. It stands out. It's just this beautiful monument. And the great concern was that over the years, the monument had begun to deteriorate. The features of the face, the letters inscribed in the wall, these had begun to show wear over time. And so they did a study on the monument to find out what had happened. And what they believed was causing it was that erosion from water was tearing the monument down. Now, the water would be things like rain and natural water making its way into the building. But as you can imagine, with a roofed building, that's probably a small fractional amount of actual erosion comes from the rain. So they began to watch what was happening at the monument, and they realized that it was the daily scrubbings that were taking place at the monument. The water was being introduced as part of the cleaning regimen that had to take place because of the cleaning. All of the water was deteriorating the stone. This great marble statue of Abraham Lincoln, far cry, of Abraham Lincoln and the adjacent walls had gone through daily cleaning. And they said, well, what caused all of this daily cleaning to need to be done? Well, they traced it back to sparrows and starlings, these small birds that had found their way into the mausoleum, found their way into the monument. And the mess that they make, they needed to be scrubbed and cleaned so that, you know, the average taxpayer could make their way in and see this beautiful monument, and it wouldn't be desecrated with all of these birds. And so they would clean every single day. And they said, well, okay, what causes the birds to be attracted to this monument? What caused the birds to come in here? Of all the places in D.C., they chose this monument. Well, it was primarily because of these bugs called midges, small winged insects. They breed in muddy flats in the nearby Potomac and then are drawn to this monument because of the lights and because of the shiny marble walls. They made their way to the light found inside this monument, which, of course, attracted the birds, which, of course, made the mess, which, of course, needed the scrubbing, which, of course, caused the erosion and the deterioration. And so often it is in the life of the believer. Erosion begins to take place in the life. And if we're not careful, we begin to either one of two things. We never notice the erosion and deterioration in the way we think, behaviors and our habits, and our actions and our words. We never notice the deterioration, or we never blame the right problem for the deterioration and the erosion. We never trace back the fact that our words come from our heart. Our heart is affected by our life. And we never trace back the problem to what really is causing the erosion in our heart. I say it again, I don't know who said it originally, but I agree wholly with the statement, erosion can do what explosion never could. We could attempt to destroy a monument made of marble, but what we and you and I couldn't do because of security and us being unable to access it the way because of the safety that they tried to provide the monument, midges and birds and a bucket of water could do it. Because erosion has a way of working slowly over time to create an impact in our life. I want you to understand that word erosion this morning. The word erosion means to diminish or destroy by degree. To diminish or destroy by degree. To gradually eat into or wear away. To gradually, slowly, over time, to begin to tear down and disintegrate. Last week, we saw David in his hole of no hope. Saul here proves something to us. He proves this valuable truth that we learned last week, and that is compromise only makes things worse. We hope that somehow if we compromise, the nagging hopelessness in our heart will go away. Well, Samuel proves all of that wrong. That compromise only makes the hole of no hope worse. Saul, the very king of the country, the very king of Israel, has control of the resources and has ability to get a hold of God and led the country and could be a great leader. But slowly over time, we find him in this place where he's now participating with witches at Endor. A man who had access to God, a man who at one time heard from God, a man who led the worship of God's people to their God, now has found himself stooping to ignoring God so long that God won't even respond to him anymore. You see, Saul had found himself at a place, and he had found himself at a place where who he was and who he behaved like no longer lined up with what he once stood for. But look with me in verse number 3. The Bible tells us about Saul and the character of Saul. In verse number 3 of chapter 28, the Bible says, "Now Samuel was dead." And you would think, well, the spiritual leader of the country is gone, and so this is a horrible thing. And that is true. The Bible says they all lamented him, that Israel's heart was broken, and they buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul, now in verse number 3, God points out what Saul had done. Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Now, just so we're all together here, the idea of a familiar spirit is to be able to communicate with the dead. One who has familiar spirits would be a word we would use today would be a medium. It'd be a medium. Some have called her the witch at Endor, which is probably a very apt description. She is often called the witch at Endor. This is a woman who makes a business of attempting to, or maybe even just appearing to, connect people back to those who had passed away. In America today, mediums are still kind of a popular thing. Every couple of years, a show will come along where someone who talks to dead people will be able to give direction and help the police solve crimes, or there'll be some talk show where they'll bring in a medium and they'll do their little banter back and forth and really answer no questions, but kind of answer questions and act as if they're asking questions. And there's just this whole industry in our culture today that finds pleasure or maybe even finds comfort in feeling as if they can talk to those who had passed on before. The Bible tells us this is really not very true at all. In fact, we find in this text that even the witch at Endor was surprised when Samuel showed up. In verse number 9, the Bible tells us more about what Saul has done. And the woman said unto him, "Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done." Even the woman in verse number 9 is concerned that this man, Saul, has dressed himself up to look like somebody else. By the way, it was kind of showing on the outside of Saul what Saul was doing on the inside. Saul was attempting to decorate himself to look like somebody other than Saul, which is ironic because Saul has spent so much time acting like a Christian king, acting like a king that is following Jehovah, when all the while his heart had been far from him. Saul dresses up as if he is another man. And verse number 9 tells us that Saul in disguise goes to the witch at Endor, goes to this woman at Endor who communicates with spirits, and he begins to ask her to bring Samuel to him. "Will you bring up Samuel so I can talk to Samuel? I want to talk to Samuel." He gives his reasoning here in the passage that the reason he wants to talk to Samuel is because God no longer is answering his prayers, and he won't even use the traditional tools for getting a hold of God. And his messages before, I've described the Urim and the Thummim, these two instruments kind of worked as a directional, they kind of worked as a tool for direction among those who were attempting to follow God's direction. And we don't use those tools today. We recognize that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, and you and I have access to the Holy Spirit of God, which they did not have general access to like we do in the New Testament. And so this was a tool that was used during the time. God wouldn't even begin to start to communicate with Saul. And Saul had a problem, and instead of Saul dealing with the problem, he goes roundabout to try to get what he wants. Instead of recognizing that Saul was in major trouble, and instead of stopping and dealing with what God wanted him to deal with, Saul keeps pushing forward for an answer. And so we find Saul making his way to a medium, a woman who had a familiar spirit. What I love about this text is we find a valuable truth about erosion. I want you to understand here from our text, erosion loves excuses. Erosion loves excuses. It thrives on excuses. It needs excuses. When the believer finds himself having eroded over time, often you'll find he has been in good company of excuses. You see, you and I are apt to erosion just as much as Saul is. You and I are, I would say even, we are as apt to erode over time as Saul has ever been. You and I are mere flesh and blood. We falter, we fail. But we find that in our life, you and I can go through hurt and pain. We can go through tragedy. Our lives can almost seem to explode. Have you ever noticed that? That your life can go under intense trauma. And from that, I have found so many times, just ministering here at South Knollwood or from traveling, I have found people who, though they go through intense trouble, the loss of a child, through incredible pain and through incredible struggle, they will go through a horrible loss. They will go through an incredible ordeal in their life, and out of it, they become stronger. Have you ever known anybody like that? Or maybe you've been through that. You go through this horrible trauma, and on the other side, you're stronger. You feel like you know God better. You know Him more. I went through this horrible pain in my life, and on the other side, I found out that God was faithful, and that God loved me, and that God cared for me. And no matter how bad and how dark it was, when I emerged from the other side, I felt like God was right there with me. It's amazing how trouble and trauma and trial can bring about a closeness to God. And at the same hand, the believer kind of just floating through life. Nothing bad happens to him. Nothing discouraging ever comes his way. And over a while, he can turn around and begin to notice. I've noticed even in my own life sometimes. There's been periods of my life where I turn around, everything's been smooth sailing and easy going. I realize that I've not been forced to my knees as often as times of trauma will make you go. You're not forced to run to the Word of God and flip open its pages and find something that'll carry you through the next 24 hours. And because of that, that trauma that pushed us to our knees is gone, sometimes because of no trial, because of no pain, we just start floating. We just cruise through life. We just make our way through. And what happens is slowly we begin to lose sight of our relationship with the Lord. Even commitments that we've made to God, even commitments about our mouth, our attitude, the way we treat other people, our habits, our disciplines, those things that were once very important in our life, and even as we came out of the trauma and trial, we had established in our life to keep us close to the Lord and to drive us daily back to God because of unuse over time. They begin to grow weaker and weaker and less important. I think you've looked over your life and you can see spots in your life where there was no pain. And during those times, isn't it true that we can often forget about God? There are some who have made entire lifetimes out of going through pain, running to God. No pain, and for years at a time, they drift. Oh, pain, trauma, trial, boom, they run back to God. Super Christian again. And over time, it deteriorates again and again and again and again. This is erosion. Where if Satan comes to you and presses an explosion on you, if he brings trial to your life, what does it do? It runs us back to Christ. But if he just lets time drift, we'll slowly do the work for him. You consider the great explosion of the gospel in the book of Acts. The great explosion of the gospel was Satan bringing persecution on the church. And when he hit the church with persecution, what happened from Jerusalem? The gospel spread everywhere. Where Satan had this confined fire in Jerusalem, he struck it with the shovel of persecution, and embers went everywhere all over the world. And now Satan's one little fire in Jerusalem has become millions of other little fires all over the countryside. In America today, churches are dying on every corner. Well, what's the cause? Erosion will do what explosion never could. Satan, has found that the tool of comfort is even more beneficial to his cause than the tool of trial, the tool of trouble. Recognize with me this morning that erosion in our life lives and exists, it breathes because we allow it in excuses. Erosion loves excuses. It's been said that compromise is simply changing the question to fit the answer. This is what has happened to Saul. Saul, why would you go to the medium? Saul, why would you go to one who had a familiar spirit? After you had worked so hard to push all of them out of the country, why would you go to one? And I imagine Saul would step back and he would say, well, because Samuel's not here. Samuel, if you hadn't died, then I wouldn't need to go and speak to a medium. And by the way, he would even say so much. Samuel asks, why in the world would you bring me up? He offers an excuse. Well, God won't answer me. The Lord won't answer me. And so I called you up. And Samuel says to Saul, well, God does have an answer for you, but I don't think you're going to like it. The answer is going to be harder than the silence. The answer is going to be worse than the silence, Saul. Maybe if you had asked God the right question, maybe if instead of offering yourself excuses and you'd begun to do some exploring into why God wasn't speaking to you, you would be better off, Saul. Saul has found himself here not because God is somehow mistreating Saul. Saul has found himself at the point of death, of a death sentence for doing the illegal thing. He has found himself the death sentence because, not because God has failed Saul, but because Saul has failed Saul. Saul says, well, God won't answer me. He doesn't answer me in my dreams. He doesn't answer me in the Thummim. He doesn't answer me in the prophets. He doesn't answer me in any of these avenues. I've tried again and again and again and again to get a hold of God. And for some reason, he doesn't answer the phone and he doesn't answer the voicemails and he refuses to use email. I can't work with a God like that. Well, Saul, your primary problem is not God's response. Your primary problem is your response, Saul. You see, what Saul has done is he has opened up his heart for us to be able to see the erosion over time. I said it a moment ago that in his early days, Saul had led the worship of God. Saul had declared the goodness of God. He praised God. He had won great victories through the power of God. He was the one who established the government, the kingdom that David would one day rule over. It was Saul's wisdom that brought him to this place. Everything that Saul had, every victory over the Philistines he had ever brought, had come because Saul was at the helm and Saul was bringing the lead. All of these wonderful victories and all the ways the enemies had been pushed back, this was Saul's hand that had brought this, and now we find Saul dressed up as someone else, behaving as a man who not only does not know God, but does not fear God. Saul, how did you get here? Well, it's God's fault. I wouldn't have behaved this way. If it hadn't been for my spouse, I wouldn't be at this place. Well, clearly, if my kids had done better, then I wouldn't have had to do that. Well, you know what? It's my boss's fault. It's my pastor's fault. It's the policeman's fault. If you get to that point, you're in big trouble. It's my spouse. It's Adam saying, it was the woman you gave me. It's the father who blames the child for the lack of discipline. Well, you know what? I just have harder kids than everyone else. Maybe you don't, and you've just made excuses. But it just so happens that it's really hard on my budget. You know, it's just really hard because of my budget. Maybe that's an excuse. And maybe it really isn't about how much you earn, and it's about how much you spend. Maybe the excuses are merely giving room for the erosion you're not willing to look at. You see, the danger here is, Christian, that our excuses hide the erosion. It does not stop the erosion. It does not end the erosion. Excuses are fine. They're all well and good. You can push off the evaluation till later, but the excuses do not stop the erosion. They merely mask it long enough to move forward. We have to recognize this danger. If we want to know where erosion is happening in our character, my friend, look at where you're making excuses. If you want to know, well, where's the erosion in my character? Where are the erosion in my disciplines? Where are the erosion in where God has brought me in my Christian life? Where are you making the excuses? Well, it doesn't work as easy as it used to. It doesn't bring me the same satisfaction that it once did. I just don't find myself the same kind of joy that serving God used to have. I just don't see myself really enjoying my ministry in the music area or in the children's department or any number of places to serve the Lord. I just don't find as much satisfaction there anymore. Could it be that that's just an excuse and there's erosion that must be checked? Wherever we're making the excuses, the excuse is there because it's partner with erosion. If erosion's around, my friend, it is found holding on to an excuse. Our thought life is a 24-hour day battle. And no excuse can stop that. No excuse can change the fact that you'll have to fight the thought battle every day, all day. And we can make excuses for it, like your thoughts are worse than anybody else's. This is an excuse, and it does not stop the erosion. Your marriage will take as much work to keep up as it did to win. And there's nothing you can do about it. Don't make an excuse for it. And instead, evaluate and move forward. Do not allow erosion. Couples guide their children to build marriages, will guide their children to find a mate and build a marriage and lose their own in the process because they stopped tending to it like they used to. Husbands, stop showing love to their spouse. Wives, stop respecting their husbands, not because they haven't had 20 years to practice it, but because somewhere along the line they did stop practicing it and made excuses for why. The erosion just happened over time. The child doesn't get to the point where he rejects Jesus because of one event. Oh, if I'd send him to youth camp, they'd probably still love Jesus. No, my friend, it's the fact that there wasn't a home that loved Jesus they went to every day. Erosion happens over time. And it can do what no one moment in time can do. By the way, it works the exact same way. You can't church your kids enough to love Jesus. You can't youth camp your kids enough to love Jesus. It doesn't work. Because erosion will do what explosion never can. I believe couples need counseling. I believe that. I think they need mentors. I think they need to stop and invest in their relationship. I love things like couples retreats. And my wife and I intentionally take time to ourselves be refreshed. And we do it through the year. We try to spend time together and do things intentionally. Can I tell you, we even take a retreat where it's just her and I and we spend time together. Well, why? Because we believe in that. But we also believe in the fact that there's not enough retreats that can make up for poor behavior towards each other. I can't mistreat my wife every day and hope a retreat's going to fix it. It's not going to work because erosion will do what explosion never can. And you and I have got to recognize that all the excuses are merely hiding and disguising the erosion. They are the friend of erosion. And we know that this is wrong. We must recognize that if we're going to be the people that God wants us to be, then we must daily apply ourselves to fight back against erosion. By the way, erosion's a long-term game, isn't it? It's always been a long-term thing. Consider Saul. He blew it, man. Leviticus 20:27 says, a man also or a woman that hath familiar spirit, or is that a wizard, shall surely be put to death, and shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. God has always hated occult behavior. He always has. Ouija boards and tarot cards. You got any of that stuff? It's not a joke. It's not funny. It's not humorous. Throw that junk out. It has no place in the life of a believer. I'll be honest with you. Most video games today don't belong anywhere in your home. Not because the shoot 'em up and all that kind of stuff. That's an entirely different message. But just the occult leaning, the darkness of so much that just lies in the air, in the subculture of our overall culture. It's wrong. God hates it. He speaks constantly. Scripture again and again and again condemns the practice of fortune telling and divination and consulting the dead. Deuteronomy 18:10 says, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter pass through the fire and use a divination or observer of times or as an enchanter or a witch or a charmer or a consulter or with familiar spirits or a wizard or necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, because these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." Leviticus 20 verse 6, "And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people." And just in case you think that the age of grace is going to be milder on this subject, Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." God's plan is to throw the mediums into hell. That's his plan. Why? Because he hates this stuff. But by the way, Saul had a problem with this. It is no wonder that Saul finally gets his death, his bill of death, because he went to a medium. It is no question why Saul ended up here. Why did Saul end up here? Well, because of the issue of witchcraft that he didn't deal with all the way back at the beginning of his life. All the way back at the beginning of his reign, in 1 Samuel 15, we find that for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. This was the sermon preached from Samuel to Saul. And by the way, it's the last sermon that Samuel preaches to Saul. You did wrong. You rebelled against God's command to utterly destroy the Amalekites. You did not destroy King Agag. You did not destroy all of the possessions and belongings of the Amalekites. And therefore, the kingdom is being taken away from you. The last sermon that Samuel preaches, as recorded in our text today, is, you did wrong. You rebelled against God. And because you rebelled against God, the kingdom is taken from you. And because you had the spirit of witchcraft back then, here I am looking at you in a witch's home. How did we get here, Samuel? How did we get here, Saul? How did this happen? It happened because you did not properly deal with what you did back there, all the way to the point where in chapter 17, God gives Saul an entirely different spirit. Now, here we are in Samuel 28, and in the home of an actual witch. How did this happen? Not as if Samuel couldn't see it happening. You had the attitude you didn't deal with back then. You had the erosion that you started all the way back then. And chapters later in your life, all of the chapters where you see Saul's name mentioned up until verse number 28 were the grace and goodness of God, giving Samuel the opportunity at any point to surrender and run back to God, humble and obedient to his God, Jehovah. And what do we find in Saul? He never truly repents. Even when he does wrong against David, it's my son this, and I'm so sorry this, I'll never do it again. The next chapter, he is right back to the same garbage. Why? Because he never properly dealt with the sin. Erosion is a long-term game. Sir, you think nobody is seeing it. You think nobody is experiencing the problem, but that junk you have yet to deal with is eroding your life. It just hasn't caught up with you yet. It's a long-term game. Ma'am, that spirit you refuse to deal with, that spirit you refuse to turn over to the Lord's control, it's eating your children and your spouse alive, and you don't see it happening because erosion's a long-term game. It will just one day catch up with you. This is how erosion works. It happens slowly over time. And it's not until you stop and say, something is wrong, that the erosion can actually be dealt with. Erosion is a long-term issue. What's worse is that it's entirely uncontrollable. It's been said that you get to choose the sin. You don't get to choose how you reap. You get to choose your sin. You don't get to choose how you reap. You can choose that sexual sin, but you don't get to choose how that thing comes out in your life. Well, I'm going to do this sin over here because I don't think it's going to be that bad if it only affects my private life. Oh, no. The way you reap is not in your private life. You may have the private life sin, but the erosion will show itself in your public life. It has a way of doing that. It's been said, you can choose the sin, but you don't get to choose the outcome. And this is no better scene than right here in the life of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 28. And what blows my mind is that it's entirely out of everybody's control in this text. Verse number 12 points this out for us. Look there with me if you would. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. It is always a bad thing when the person you're following gets shocked, right? No surprises. I don't want any surprises. I just want you to lead us. Just surprise us. I learned years ago as the pastor, the worst thing I can do to the church is come and say, well, that surprised me. It really does not build any confidence whatsoever. It just is not good. Here is this woman leading Saul to find Samuel, and she freaks out. Why? Because she wasn't in control anymore. I really believe this points out how fake she really was. And to be honest with you, I think most of it's fake. I think most of it's just garbage. It's a quick way to steal your dollar. And most of the junk out there, the horoscopes and all that disgusting stuff has no real value to it whatsoever. It talks about a woman somewhere in your past with the letter M. Does anybody have a woman with the letter M in your past? Oh, come on, that's all garbage and you know it. And all that junk, they just place in front of us to just keep us distracted from what is real and what is important. And here's this woman putting on a show, constantly just taking people's buck, constantly taking people's money for her fake witchcraft junk. And the first time a spirit actually shows up, she's more scared than anybody else in the room. Why? Because it's not even true. It's not real. I'll just be honest with you. No one is making contact with dead people. They're not. No one has made contact with dead people. You say, well, preacher, one time I had this experience. Well, they lied to you. You say, no, preacher, don't you dare. I'll never come back here. I hope you do. I hope you repent and realize just how wicked that kind of junk is and that you come back to the Lord because he is real. But all that junk is, listen to me, the reason the Bible calls it familiar spirits is because he's not dealing with dead people. They're dealing with familiar spirits. The Bible uses the right words. That is, he is dealing with fallen angels. Those conversations the weirdos are having on TV, if there's ever a real one that takes place, it's not the person they think it is. It's a demon. It is a fallen entity. You say, well, that just sounds crazy. Okay, well, then let's look at some scripture with me. Consider what scripture says on the subject. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 26, verse 14, they are dead. They shall not live, they are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made their memory to perish. That's kind of how God looks at the dead. They're dead. It's over. They're not coming back. That's how it works. I'm not trying to destroy anybody's hopes or get it. I just think we ought to deal with what's real and not put on the deception so that the erosion keeps going on. The Bible's making very clear here, that's not a real thing. In Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. You recognize, man dies once. That's why I really think we ought to steer clear. Homes, moms, dads, steer clear of this zombie junk. All of that is unbible. It's unbiblical. It's ungodly. And there are churches out there doing sermon series on zombies and going to funny passages where, you know, Samuel comes back and has this conversation, and they use this sermon series, a zombie sermon series. That's garbage, man. That stuff is wicked. Get rid of it. It has no place in the life of your children. Why? Because Christ is real, the zombie is not. Lead them to Christ. Consider what Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19 teaches on this subject. By the way, this is the passage where Lazarus and the rich man both die. They're both dead in this passage. And the Bible tells us that the rich man opens his eyes being in torment. And he says to Abraham, I want you to go and send somebody to my brothers that they might come to Christ, that they might be able to avoid this place called hell. And Abraham's explanation is, I'm sorry, I can't. There's a great gulf fixed between us. It's not possible. We're not doing it. I cannot, the Bible says. Between you and us, there's this great gulf fixed. I cannot come to you. You can't come to me. There is a reality that this woman has lost control. She lost control because she never had control. It was fake the entire time. And here she has lost absolute control. This is how erosion works. Once it finally comes full view, it's out of your control. Now it's all revelation. That's all we get to do is have it revealed. Saul went through the same thing. Saul lost control in verse number 19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow thou and thy sons shall be with me. Saul, guess what? You can't even stop what's about to happen to you. You're dead. You're just waiting 24 hours to find out. You are no longer in control, Saul. 1 Chronicles 10:13 told us that asking of counsel of one that hath a familiar spirit to inquire of it is a death sentence. This is simply Saul, for his transgression, meeting what was commanded of him. The Queen's Head Formation in northern Taiwan was made by erosion. Years of the tide coming in to the bay and making its way back out had caused this particular rock formation called the Queen's Head. It stood up tall, this large, massive rock in the vague shape of a woman wearing a crown. It stands over this small beach area. Over the years, the waters moving back and forth had caused the stone to erode, and it erected this long neck for this woman. And so they called it the Queen's Head. And the waters would come back in. Now, the sad part is, the beautiful part is, that all this was caused by natural cause and work of erosion. The neck got thin and long and slender, and they would come out and take pictures, and they would draw art based on this head that had been formed over water, just back and forth. Sadly, it won't last long. It'll be gone in a few years. The reason is because the same erosion that created it is the same erosion that will ultimately thin the neck and fall and cause it to tip over. That one monument that was caused by erosion will also be destroyed by it. It would be nice to be able to go out and control, but if we control the water, then we've stopped the very thing that created this neck. You and I, we are left to the same forces. Time will continue to march on, and you leaving your life unabated, undealt with, having never given back those things that are causing the erosion in your life, you stand to lose. My friend, my encouragement to you today is to remember that erosion can do what explosion never could. It's only waiting for you to offer excuses. It's only waiting for you to give it a lot of time. And it's only waiting for you to think you could control it when it all comes crashing down. Instead, this morning, I invite you to remember you cannot control it. You could stop it before it's too late, but you have to stop making excuses.